Our second reading this morning is Philippians chapter 2. I will read verses 12 through 30. Hear the word of God. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interest, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my needs. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. This is the word of the Lord.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the great privilege to be with you and your church in fellowship, for all the songs we sing to you. And now we ask, speak to our hearts through your word and help us to understand what is the service that pleases you. In the name of Christ we pray, amen. Good morning, church. What a joy to be in the Lord's presence and worship in his name with you. And this blessed morning, I'm so thankful for all the service we are given to him and all the joy and excitement. I praise God for Charlene. Charlene is such a blessing in this first service, helping Sunday school. And she also helped me in this service. She was telling me how to clap correctly. I was clapping out of pace. So she said, Bruno, next time, be careful, count. 1, 2, not 1, 2, 3. Thank you, Charlene. We love you. She could see you from her pew that I was here just messing up the worship. Sorry, the worship band. Sorry for that. What conversation during your Christian life has impacted you the most? Think for a little bit. In my case, this thought takes me back to 2005. I was a very young pastor in my third year of marriage and a father of a 4-month-old baby girl. I was invited to a spiritual retreat for pastors and pastor's wife. At that spiritual conference called Fermata, which in musical score means pause, I believe, I was amazed to hear all the wisdom and life experiences shared by a mature, white-haired pastor from North Carolina named Dr. Larry Henderson. I was learning, and in the first opportunity I had in one of the breaks, I went to him and asked, Dr. Larry, what advice can you give me so I can reach your age serving the Lord with the love that you serve? He looked at me serenely and said, son, since the beginning of my nuclear family, I have been thinking about what legacy I will leave to my children and grandchildren when the Lord calls me back. My greatest ambition has been that when they carry my coffin, they will be able to say, Dad or Grandpa was a man who deeply loved the Lord and deeply loved our family. This has been my mission in life since then. I tell you, church, I have never forgotten those words and keep them as an inspiration for my life in the last 20 years. All of us here have the curiosity or desire, even if only to a small extent, to please God. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here in this cold morning. The challenge is how to do it, especially in the plural world where we may hear many different voices and preachers preaching odd stuff. How can we please God? Given this, I would like to look at the instructions and the example of three godly men in the letter of Philippians and discover insights about the service that pleases God. In this particular text that our pastor read for us, the Apostle Paul is emphasizing humility. When he began chapter 2, humility was on his mind. And in verse 3, he said, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Then, in verse 8, he talks about how he humbled himself. So, in the first 8 verses, he is explaining how humility is a virtue we should cultivate. And then he shared the most outstanding example of humility, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is God and man. And after discussing the importance of humility and how God honors humble and exalted Christ's humility, the Apostle Paul then, in verses 12 and 13, talks about how we are to work out our salvation, how to develop, how to grow, how to sanctify our lives to be closer to God. We are called to humbly work out our salvation, knowing that it is not out of our own strength, ability, but is out of the Holy Spirit working our lives. He's saying that Paul is showing that there is a pattern of our spiritual service. Work out our salvation humbly without complaining. There was a relational problem in the church the apostle was trying to fix as well. And now Paul says, let me give you 3 illustrations. Let me put a little bit of life so that you can see how these worked in my life. And not just in my life, but also in the life of a young pastor named Timothy. And not just in the lives of pastors, but let me show you how this works in the life of a deacon named Epaphroditus. So these three men are here as examples of how humility and the service that pleases God can be manifested in our lives. Remember what Paul said in verse 16. I do not want to run in vain, and I do not want to labor in vain. And he has already said in 2 Corinthians 5, for Christ's love compels us. But he also was serving God on fear, but not a bad kind of fear, but a godly fear. He mentioned, I'm afraid that my effort will be in vain. I'm worried that I may have run and labored in vain. And I believe all of us here in this congregation who wants to please God should have this kind of godly fear. He was concerned about the quality, the service he was just presenting to the Lord. For this reason, church, I want to share some characteristics of service that please God. There are hundreds of thousands of services this morning in this country. But what is the service that pleases God? The first characteristic that we could mention is the service that pleases God comes from people passionate about Christ. Comes from people passionate about the Lord Jesus. And so Paul is a passionate man. You will notice that Timothy was too, since his interests did not consume him, but the interests of Christ. You will notice that Epaphroditus was a man of passion as well. He just got the gift the church in Philippi collected, and he went to Rome to help Paul, who was in a prison. And in this way, he got sick, but he had passion to serve Christ, serving the church. So we are before those men. We are dealing with men of passion, men of zeal. These are not indifferent or apathetic men. They are men driven by love for Christ on the one hand and fear of failure on the other hand. F.B. Meyer wrote about this passion. Quote, it is true, he says, that before any service we do for God is to have lasting and permanent benefit. Our work must be saturated with the blood of our hearts. What costs us nothing will benefit no one else. End quote. In the other part, F.B. Meyer also says, those who make a difference in the world are those with passion and zeal. And here we find three men with a passion to work out their salvation with fear and trembling, a passion to work out their salvation with humility. End quote. So, in verse 17, Paul declares, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Notice that Paul includes himself as a spiritual model, for his motives for glorifying God were right. When a person is truly spiritual, genuinely godly, truly deep, and walking in intimacy with God, there is a complete lack of self-exaltation. There is a present. That self-exaltation is present and hypocrite. And people who want to exalt themselves and showing up when they are serving. But that was not the case of Paul. Neither Timothy, neither Epaphroditus. This is his testimony. He had a life of service, motivated by his passion for Christ. So in verse 17 and 18, he says, I am gladly offering my life. I'm glad to sacrifice my life and I find great joy on that. In my case, as someone passionate about sports, I cannot tell you how many times I have cried with sadness as a child because my soccer team in Brazil, Vasco da Gama, lost a championship. I used to cry a lot. In 1990, I was the same age as Asaf today, and I cried because Brazil lost to Argentina in the World Cup. I remember each of my tears. When I grew up a little bit, I just realized that it was not a good idea to be so passionate about sports because you could hurt yourself too much. I had some joys as well. So my team is not on the top now, but I had a few joys in life. We lost a game yesterday, but so what? When we are passionate about something or someone, we are dominated by the object we are passionate about. So, first reflection. What in this life makes your heart warm and generate deep emotions? What is capable of causing you sadness or joy? One second reflection is, if my passions are all focused on human achievements, my life will lose flavor when those achievements grow old or cease to exist. But if my passion is in Christ, whenever I have a personal experience with His love, I will discover the best passion in the world. And every single morning, regardless the time, the years, and the seasons, His love will renew my heart and give me joy. But we find in this precious Bible passage a second truth. And we discover that the service that pleases God comes from people who gladly sacrifice themselves for Christ. It is common we hear people saying, well, Pastor Dan, you don't know my heart. You don't search my heart. My children sometimes say, you are not the Holy Spirit, Dad. You don't know what I have in my heart. And I say, that's true, but I know your deeds and your behavior. And when we have passion for Christ and love for Christ and His kingdom, these will be clear in our lives and through our behavior. So here we find passionate man serving in a sacrificial way. For whom do you sacrifice your life today? Where there is passion, there is willing sacrifice. Here, in the later part of verse 17, we have a vivid image. The image of the ceremonial sacrifice was so familiar to the ancient world. Paul is talking about an altar. He's talking about an animal and blood and suffering. He's talking about pouring out a drink offering. There is the image that is in his mind. And what does that mean? When he says, but even if I am being poured out as a drink offering. In the ancient world, in sacrifices of Jews and pagans, they had these types of drink offerings. After the animal had been killed on the altar, while it was being burned, there was a sort of a final gimmick. A final covering over the sacrifice where the offerer would pour wine or water and sometimes honey So when the animal was just being burnt, the priest would come and pour out wine or water and honey, and the vapor from the fire could go straight to God's nostrils. So it was a kind of the sacrifice the Apostle Paul had in his mind. Some people have tried to make this verse refer to Paul's martyrdom, but this is not the case. He's not talking about his death. The verb is not in the future tense. The verb is in the present tense. He said, even if I am being poured out, he's talking about something was happening in that moment. He saw his life as a living sacrifice. But now notice this expression, sacrifice and service of your faith. So the sacrifice itself was the service the Philippians were giving to God. The sacrifice was what the church was offering to God. The Apostle Paul was the drink offering. But the church was serving the Lord with a beautiful sacrifice. And the word service in the Greek is liturgia. So we get to liturgy. Why? Because it means sacred service, religious worship. Paul is showing the way the Philippians were living their lives, serving the Lord, giving themselves for the kingdom, not just the Sunday service, not just the liturgy, beautiful, that we have here, and many people in the church work on that. No. He's talking about the way every single Christian in Philippi was living. The way they were sacrificing themselves, even as a poor church that came to know the Apostle Paul was in a prison in need, and they decided to give donations. And one of the deacons left, not knowing the address or direction, and went and got sick. So the Apostle Paul is saying, you guys, you are a living sacrifice to God. Not just you. Timothy as well is always concerned in your welfare. He's always thinking in the kingdom. And not just him, but the deacon Epaphroditus. And I shared the reasons for that. So the apostle had this idea, an altar, the church, the pastors, everyone sacrificed, and his life was just a drink offering, something that would be pleasant to the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 18 says that the money the Philippians sent was a sacrifice. They didn't have much, but they sacrificed. They didn't have much to lose, so they sent God a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing. So the apostle saw the lives of the Philippians as a great sacrifice demonstrated in their generosity in meeting his needs. So he had come to a common altar with the people he loved, and the church had come to a common altar with the apostle they love. The service that pleases God is a service with sacrifice that comes not just from the pastors, the elders, the deacons, the leaders, but from every single believer who had his heart changed by Jesus Christ. Whenever we taste this love, whenever this love comes as a truth in our hearts, we're going to serve sacrificially. But look at the detail. Returning to verse 17, we realize that the serving sacrificially brought joy to the apostle's heart. He says, since I am being poured out as an offering, I rejoice. Because seeing life as a sacrifice is pleasing to God. The greater the sacrifice, the greater the joy. It is not just joy. The Apostle Paul is not just mentioning joy as the fruit of one of the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. He's talking about a kind of joy, supernatural, that comes when we serve with a loving sacrifice. Paul's testimony here that his greatest joy come at the time of his greatest sacrifice. And the reason some of us know so little about that level of pleasure is that don't know anything about that level of sacrifice. Our schedules are always tight. We don't have time. We don't find time. Half of our attenders in the first service, they didn't come to this morning because they will go tonight. So two services in one Sunday is too much. God knows that my schedule is so busy. He understands me. And I just told them, yes, God knows that this is not a priority in your schedule, because everything that is important in our lives, we prioritize and sacrifice for that. And the Apostle Paul, the deacons and the leaders, they are not behaving like toddlers when their parents tell them to do something and they walk kicking the ground, mad, doing out of obligation. No, they had a deep joy, supernatural joy. Last Sunday, the Eagles brilliantly won their second Super Bowl. How many of you watched the game? Watched the game? And just last Friday, hundreds of thousands of fans took off work and went to the streets in a 30-degree weather, cheering toddlers, babies, young adults, middle age, third age. They were in a crowd. I didn't see, Pastor. No. I saw just some videos, but I haven't seen a face mad, disappointed. Oh, I'm here in this cold out of obligation. No, they were just cheering. Why that? Because all of them love and have passion for Philadelphia Eagles. So the sacrifice was not that big. Whenever there is love and passion, there is willing and joyful sacrifice. I remember the first time I visited India in 2010. Our missionary team decided to visit the orphanage founded by Mother Teresa of Calcutta. Our tour guide was a beautiful young nun, only 19 years old. And when she was just guiding us from one place to the other, and we saw little children in need, some of them with physical disabilities, but she was gladly sharing the details of her work and the orphanage's work. At some point, I just asked, Sister, why did you decide to leave all your plans to sacrifice yourself here? And then with a broad smile, she said, Pastor, Jesus gave me a new heart. He changed my life. It is an honor to serve Him and take care of His little ones who don't have anybody to do that. I'm glad of doing that. As you know, as an emotional Brazilian pastor, I cried at the time. Right? It is beautiful. It is great. Psalm 100 that we had in our call to worship this morning, invites us to celebrate the Lord with joy and serve Him with gladness. How much joy do we have in what we have done for the Lord? It is possible for a woman to never cheat on her husband, but to continue by his side only out of a sense of obligation and without cultivating love and admiration. How am I serving my Lord, my Savior, my King, the one who gave me new life? If you have never tasted the joy of sacrificial service, ask the Holy Spirit to visit your heart with living water. And if we have lost such pleasure, let us pray and seek our heart's restoration. The scholar I mentioned during this sermon was F.B. Meyer. He was born in London and educated at the University of London. He was a faithful teacher, great pastor, and writer of Bible commentaries and devotional books. For many, many years, God used him and is still using his life today through his books. He died in 1929. When he was 82, he was still at the forefront of his church, preaching, teaching, writing, and being used by God, because he understood that in the kingdom of God there is no retirement. He was a man of great distinction, and both in what he knew and what he said and how he lived, a man who won great respect and was admired as a profoundly spiritual man. When he was 82, he was asked to sum up his life in a statement or two, to which he responded, "I have but one ambition, that of being God's errand boy." He understood what Jesus meant in Matthew chapter 20 when he said, "Whoever would be great among you shall be your servant." May God give us the grace to present to Him a service that pleases the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are in your presence. Different ages, backgrounds, stories, languages, but all of you know very well the day you visit our hearts. You gave us a new life. And we remember the joy, the supernatural joy we received that day. I do remember, Lord, the joy I had to do the first task in your church. But Lord, all of us, throughout the years, allow sometimes the stress, the obligations of life, the family charges to rob from our hearts the joy of our service. And we start to find excuses, but this morning we just ask you, Lord, forgive us and restore our love for you, our passion. Restore, Lord, and if there is anybody here who never tasted the joy of a real relationship with you, we ask, Holy Spirit, visit hearts, change minds, change families for your glory, and give us the grace to joyfully serve your kingdom and be instruments in the hands of the Redeemer, and just see people being transformed by your Holy Spirit. Give us, Lord, the grace to taste this supernatural joy. All of this we ask with faith in the name of Jesus. Amen. May the Lord bless us.